Three. And if you're one of those people who like to be ahead of things, and I know some of you are, later on we're going to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Psalm 23, and then later, John, chapter 10. Those two passages are directly related, and so we want to show you the connection between them. The best known passages in the Bible, I think, are John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then Matthew 6:9-13, we talked about this morning, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I think right with those is Psalm 23. Many, many people can quote it by heart, by memory. And let's look at it together. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you speak to us through it this evening. Give us an understanding, we pray. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth. And Lord, as always, again, we pray, if there's a soul listening tonight who does not know you as their Savior, may this be their hour of decision, their day of salvation. Lord, for those who do know you, Lord, we just pray that you would help our hearts to be drawn closer to yours and help us to understand that shepherd relationship that you desire to have with us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, we talked about our Father and how our Father wants us to pray to him, and how that not everyone is a child of God, but those who have trusted the Lord as their Savior are children of God. And he is our Heavenly Father, and we can come to him in prayer. He not only can we come, he wants us to come. Tonight, I want to look at another aspect of our relationship with the Lord, and this is, again, from some of the most famous passages of the Bible. I want to look at the Lord as our shepherd. I want to focus on Psalm 23, to get this idea of the Lord is our shepherd. And we're going to look at some other passages that talk about the same truth. But this is the thing I want you to focus on this evening. The Lord as your shepherd. So in looking at this, we come to the Psalm of David. Now Psalm 22, 23, 24 form a trilogy. And they really all center around. Psalm 22 is a prophetic description of the crucifixion. I think you can see that. Psalm 23 talks about the shepherd relationship that we have with the Lord. And then Psalm 24, they tie together. Did David write them at the same time? Many people believe he did. He may have. I don't know. Many years ago, I did a study. I think it was a Sunday school study we did here on the life of David. And what an interesting study that is. So I went through many of David's Psalms and tried to discern as much as I could at what period of his life he wrote those Psalms. Some of them are very obvious, Psalm 51, for example, Psalm 53. But the truth of the matter is some of them a little harder to figure out. I get the impression, and I don't know this to be fact, but I get the impression that David probably wrote Psalm 23 when he was younger, maybe in the days when he was working as a shepherd. Because David was the second king of Israel. He set the standard for all the kings that followed after him. You'll read often in the scriptures about a subsequent king. They were descendants of David. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as did his father David, or he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked not in the ways of his father David. Now, this may not be talking about Solomon. This may be talking about some king who's several generations down the line, still compared back to David. And to this day, David plays a huge role in the life of Israel. You look at the Israeli flag, in the middle of it is a star, and that star is called what? Star of David. And so David still plays that prominent role in the nation of Israel. But before he was a king, he was a soldier. And he served under King Saul in the army, and he was a captain and a leader. And before he was a soldier, he was a musician. And that's when he wrote the Psalms, and he played in King Saul's court. Before he became a soldier, he played as a musician, and it calmed the troubled king. But before all of that, before he was a king, before he was a soldier, before he was a musician, David was a shepherd. He looked after the sheep of his father Jesse, and that's where Samuel found him when he came to anoint him as king of Israel. So David wrote this psalm or song of meditation. And take a look at it, if you will. Verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, Lord there, notice is in all capital letters. That is the tetragrammaton. That is the sacred, holy name of God. It is the salvation name of God. And so if you were to say, "The Lord is my Savior," you'd be correct. And we say Jehovah as the way to pronounce that. That's an estimation. Some people pronounce it Yahweh. It depends on how you pronounce the vowels there. The consonants. But the point that I'm trying to get across to you is this. The name Jesus means Jehovah is Savior, or Jehovah is my Savior. That's the literal name. So this name, whenever you read about the Lord in the Old Testament in all capital letters, it's really talking about the Lord Jesus. So it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now you keep that in mind, that Jesus is our shepherd. He's David's shepherd. He is your shepherd. And we're going to show you that, I hope, very clearly tonight. So if the Lord is my shepherd, then that makes me one of his sheep. Some people say, "Well, I don't want to be a sheep. You know, sheep are just followers, and they're not leaders, and I don't want to be a sheep." But, well, the Lord says we're like sheep, and I'm willing to accept that. And you know what? It's not such a bad thing to be. And I am one of his sheep because the Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, the next phrase, "I shall not want." Now, when I was a little boy, I'd heard Psalm 23 and heard people talk about it. As I said, it's so famous. And as I said this morning about what we call the Lord's Prayer, many people know the words. They don't really know the meaning. And they can talk about it. There's an old story about a convention in Chicago back in the late 1800s, religious convention. And two men stood before the convention separately and read Psalm 23. The first man was a noted actor, and he came and he read Psalm 23 as an actor would, with great drama, and after he finished, he received tremendous applause. The second man was not famous at all. He was an old preacher, and he gave Psalm 23, and they said after he gave Psalm 23, there wasn't the thunderous applause, but there were tears in the eyes of the audience. And somebody said, "I don't understand. Both men gave the same words. Both men said the same thing, but what a different reaction." And a wise person spoke up and said the actor received applause for his great talent and ability. But the old preacher received applause, or didn't receive applause, but caused the eyes to tear up for a different reason. You see, the actor knew the psalm, but the old preacher knew the shepherd. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you this evening. There's a huge difference between knowing the words and knowing the meaning, between knowing the psalm and knowing the shepherd. So it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I started to say this a moment ago. When I was a little boy, I heard Psalm 23. I didn't understand it. I kind of got the first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. What I didn't understand is, why don't I want him? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why wouldn't I want him to be my shepherd? I didn't get that. Well, the reason I didn't get it is that's not what it's saying. Okay, it wouldn't make sense if that's what it meant. It doesn't mean the Lord is my shepherd and I don't want him. It means the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I don't need anything else. Somebody said it this way, the Lord is my shepherd, he's all I need. We teach the children to sing a song, and it's a favorite of mine, that says this, all that I need is my faith in Jesus. All that I need is my home above. All that I need is my Father's mercy. All that I need is my Savior's love. That's what David was saying when he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The rest of the psalm is a testimony of what it's like for the Lord to be our shepherd and to know him as our shepherd. In verse 2, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He makes me to lie down, to be at peace, to be able to rest. And where? In green pastures where there's plenty for me to eat. I'm not in want. And he leadeth me beside the still waters where I'll never thirst. Now, that word still is important, because sheep are timid creatures and they generally will not drink out of running water. It frightens them for the water to be moving, especially if it's moving with any speed. The sheep like to drink from still water. And so that's what David, the shepherd who would have known his sheep, would say. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures where there's plenty and where I can rest. He leadeth me beside the still waters where I'll never thirst. And then he says he restoreth my soul. My soul needs restoration. My soul needs regeneration. As Paul would write, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. And so he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we sang that beautiful song, again, a favorite of mine, a little bit ago, He Leadeth Me. I don't know if you picked up on this. I hope you did. All of the songs that we sang tonight and even the offering had to do with Psalm 23. That wasn't a coincidence. But then it says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Not only does he restore my soul, brings me back from being dead in trespasses and sin, makes me alive again, you hath he quickened, made alive. But he leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me in the way that I should go. Remember this morning we looked at the verse that said, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. This is the same idea. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. We could be a good testimony to others. A Christian who does not live like a Christian who lives more like the world than he does like Christ, is not a very good testimony, is not very likely to influence others to follow Jesus. Somebody has said that the worldly Christian doesn't have much trouble with the devil because he's already where he wants him to be. I think there's probably some truth to that. In verse 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, that's interesting. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We all do. We all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's coming a time for all of us when our time is up. And we're going to step out of this world and we're going to step into the next. But David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. no fear, no evil. He did not say, I'm too tough to fear evil. He said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, David was a tough individual. There's no doubt about it. You read about David, I think he was one of the toughest men that ever lived. I really do. You read in Samuel where he's ready to fight Goliath, and it's not the way the story so often gets told. David's this 98-pound weakling. He's probably about 9 or 10 years old, and strong wind would blow him away. And here's Goliath. He comes out, and he's just big, overgrown, stupid stumble bum. That's not the story the Bible tells. David was a very strong young man, a very capable young man. Goliath was an old and experienced warrior. He had fought many times. He had won many times. And I've said that often. People have asked me, well, how do you know he won? Because he was still living. That's how you know he won. And the truth of the matter is, David comes on the scene. He's not afraid because he trusts in God. Now, he's not afraid because of his own strength. He's not afraid because he trusts in the Lord. And that's the same thing he's saying here. And I think he wrote Psalm 23. I could be wrong about this, but I think he wrote it before he met Goliath. I think what he's saying when he meets Goliath is based on his experience here. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Then he says what might strike you strange. He says, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Did not the Lord say, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world? But he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now think about that. What is a rod or a staff? It's a stick. I don't know about you, but I don't find a stick particularly comforting. I mean, you're not going to lie down on it and get some rest. It's not comforting in that way. And it doesn't do much for you. It's just a stick. But I want you to think about this. That rod and that staff could be a comfort to you when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if the shepherd has the rod or the staff in his hand and is using it to protect you. That's the comfort that he's talking about. The rod and the staff are the weapons, not for the sheep, but in the hand of the shepherd. Then in verse 5, he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Another interesting statement. I don't know about you. I'm not sure I want to sit down to dinner in the presence of mine enemies. You'd kind of sit there and be nervous the whole time, be looking around, be wondering about the food, you know, if you should even eat it. David wasn't. He wasn't concerned about that at all. He says, thou preparest me a table in the presence of mine enemies. And what he's saying here is this. He's saying, I'm at peace in a world that is at war. You think about that. I'm at peace in a world that is at war. The next statement he says is, thou anointest my head with oil. Now again, I think David wrote this when he was younger, before he met Goliath and before he became king. I could be wrong about that, but if I'm right, this is a prophetic statement. Because Samuel would come and anoint him with oil when he was chosen to be king. But what he's saying is this, to be anointed like this, if you read through the Old Testament, is a symbol of being set apart for God's service. And that's what David's saying. I've been called to serve the shepherd. I've been called to serve the Lord. You see, the anointing you read about in the Old Testament is reserved for particular people. It's reserved for priests. It's reserved for kings. It's not everybody gets anointed. But priests and kings do. Why? They're set apart for God's service. And that's what David's talking about. Thou anointest my head with oil. And then he said, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. What is he saying? He says, I have so much more than I need. I am overflowing with blessing. So we come to verse 6. Surely, without a doubt, surely goodness and mercy, the mercy and goodness, the mercy of God shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm reminded of another hymn that we often sing here, which says, when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile shall be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isaiah 53:6, you don't need to turn there, says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Again, comparing all of us to sheep, but we've all gone astray. And how have we gone astray? We've turned everyone to his own way. And that's just what people do. Everybody wants to go their own way. I'm reminded of some songs that were popular when I was young. One of them, the song said, you can go your own way. Well, you can. You can. And then one of the most popular songs of my younger days was, and we've talked about this here many times, was a song that said, I did it my way. Well, you can. You can do it your way. You can go your own way. But the problem with that is, as we go our own way, we've turned everyone our own way, each and every one of us become like wandering sheep. And we become like lost sheep because we have turned to our own way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The safety for the sheep is with the flock. The safety with the sheep is under the shepherd's care. When the sheep wanders off on their own, they're victim to the animals of prey. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3. But the shepherd is not willing to lose even one lamb. Again, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now think about that. What does that mean? This is where I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. In John, chapter 10, I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 1. Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He says, talking about the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd of the sheep doesn't have to climb over the fence. The shepherd of the sheep comes in the door. Anybody who comes in another way is, as Jesus said, a thief and a robber. He's not there for the good of the sheep. He's there to steal or to kill one of them or more. But the shepherd comes in by the door. Read verse 2 again. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, to the shepherd, the porter, the guard, openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The shepherd knows his sheep. He knows each and every one of them by name. That means, my friend, he knows your name. And as we just sang, he leads them. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. He leadeth me. He leads me beside the still waters. He leadeth them out. Verse 4 and 5, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and his sheep follow them, for they know his voice. Now, what is he saying there? He leads the sheep. He goes before them. He has his rod or his staff in his hand. He's looking out for them. If there's any danger, he's going to see it first. And they follow the shepherd because they trust him. Look at verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So those who know the shepherd will follow the shepherd. Remember what we said earlier about the actor and the old preacher? One knew the psalm, the other knew the shepherd. One is following the shepherd. It's one matter to know the words. It's another matter to know the shepherd. There's only one way into the shepherd's fold. There's only one way to become one of his. Look at verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. All that ever came before me. There were so many in Jesus' time people coming and claiming to be the Messiah. Why? Number one, they knew from prophecy that it was the time for the Messiah to come. Number two, they were under oppression of the Romans, and they wanted to drive the Romans out of the land. And so various men gathered up groups, and they were called zealots. You'll read about them in the Gospels. And they wanted to get together and be what we would call today insurgents and lead a rebellion and drive out the Romans. None of them ever succeeded. Most of them were killed. Some believe, though, and I hasten to say the gospel does not say this, but some believe Barabbas was one of the zealots. He may have been. What it does tell us is that he was a robber. It does not say that he was one of the zealots. But he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. Those who were going to follow the Savior did not hear these false messiahs. So in verse 9, he says, I am the door. I am the door. In verse 7, he said, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, he says it again, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now that's a clear statement. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Four chapters later, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But here he's saying, if any man comes in by me, he shall be saved. There's only one way to be part of the shepherd's fold. There's only one way to become one of his, and that is through the shepherd himself. Verse 10 is a verse I've been quoting a lot in the last few months, because I believe we see the work of Satan growing. Satan's always been around. He's been around longer than you and I have. He's been around longer than any human being has. But the truth of the matter is, I think he is getting more active, and as Scripture says, because he knows that he has but a little time. And you think about some of the things that are happening. Think about these mass shooters. So often, I was talking to somebody after church this morning about how churches have been victims of mass shooters. And they have been. Churches are considered soft targets. The truth of the matter is, folks, we need to be aware of that. We need to be alert to it. We've not had a problem of that nature, for which I am thankful. But we need to be aware. And you wonder how somebody can go into a church and just murder innocent people. You wonder how somebody can go into a synagogue and murder innocent people. Or to a concert, or to a movie theater, or even to a nightclub. How can they go and just murder innocent strangers? How can they go to a school and murder innocent students? I think the answer is in this next verse, where Jesus says, The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Have you noticed that quite often after these shootings, what happens? A person or persons, sometimes they go in and they murder a bunch of people, many times strangers, people they don't even know, people never did anything to them. And then what's the next thing they do? They kill themselves. I thought about that a lot, and I thought about, why do they do that? And I think the answer is probably this. they are empowered by Satan or a demonic spirit, maybe not Satan himself. They are used by that demonic spirit to destroy other people who haven't done anything to the shooter. And once they finish destroying these other people, well, the demon is finished with them, to just get rid of that one too. So, oh, I don't know about that plan. Will you think it through a little bit? I think it may begin to make more and more sense to you. So you're saying, preacher, that these shooters are demon possessed? If that's what you think, you understood what I was saying. That is exactly what I'm saying. Why do you think so? Well, look at what it says. The thief cometh not but to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well, I only see killing there. How does that, well, is it not destroying to go in and take other people's lives? And is it not stealing to take other people's lives? But let's isolate those two, stealing and destroying. Does not God say thou shalt not steal? Is that not a sin? Is that not, moreover, a work of Satan? And what about destruction? What about going and destroying that which does not belong to you? Is that not a form of stealing? It's not yours to destroy. The thief here undoubtedly is Satan. He comes with the one purpose. He cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Contrast Jesus. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. I come to bring life, and not just life, but abundant life. What do you mean abundant life? Well, abundant means overflowing. My cup runneth over. Abundant life means life forever. I'm not just bringing you life for now or for the next 70 years. I'm bringing you life forever. He makes it plain in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Sin separates us from the Lord who would be our shepherd. But remember the rest of Isaiah's statement where he says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verses 12 and 13, there are those who want to lead the flock, but they do not love the flock as the shepherd loves them. They want the leadership role. They want the title. They want the authority. They want power over others, but they do not love the sheep. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. There are a lot of people who want to lead. There are a lot of people who want you to follow them. A lot of people who want authority over you, who don't care anything about you. They care about the position. They care about the power. They don't care about you. The good shepherd does. Takes us to verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. The Lord is my shepherd. He knows me, and I know him. I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's one fold for this shepherd. Verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What does he talk about? Other sheep which are not of this fold. Jesus came as the Messiah to Israel. He is talking to the people of Israel. But he says, there are other sheep I have which are not of this fold. What is it talking about? He's talking about people who are not of the house of Israel. They're not Israelis by birth, but they can still be part of his flock. They can still be part of his fold. He will be their shepherd. Who's he talking about? You and I? You and I? He didn't come just to save Israel. He came to save Israel, but he didn't come just to save Israel. He came to save the world. Every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation. Look at verse 16 again. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. One. We can be one in Christ. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Watch verse 18 carefully. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, folks, don't miss this. There are people who go around debating, and they have for 2,000 years, who killed Jesus? Well, it was the Jews that killed Jesus. Really? Okay, let's think about it. No, it was the Romans who killed Jesus. Well, some of the Jewish people, certainly not all of them, actually a very small percentage of the Jewish people, hatched the plot to have Jesus killed. Majority of them didn't know anything about it. And the Romans. There were Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross, beat him before that. No question about that. But who really killed Jesus? Well, Dr. Parker stood here and said, my sins crucified Jesus. And that's true. But here, in verse 18, he says, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Now, you know what? Most all of us have power to lay down our life. We do. And many people have done it. Many people have given their lives for other people. And we honor those folks, and we should. Some people lay down their life out of just pure despair and for other reasons. But who can say the next statement? He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. Who can say that? We all have power to lay down our life. Which of us has power to take up our life after we've laid it down? None of us. Nobody else in the history of this planet, in the history of the human race, has ever done that. The resurrection of Jesus is the seal that proves that all the rest of the story is true. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Goes on to say, there was division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil. Why hear ye? He's mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So there was a division among the people, and there is still a division among the people. There's a division between those who will follow the shepherd and those who reject the shepherd. Some come to the shepherd and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? While others say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verses 22 to 24 talk about how you know the shepherd. In verse 22, and this is interesting, you might want to mark this if you're a person who marks your Bible. You might want to mark verse 22. John 10, 22 is the only mention in the Bible of the holiday Hanukkah. The only time it's mentioned is right here. Why isn't it mentioned in the Old Testament? Because it didn't happen in the Old Testament period. It happened in what we call the intertestament period. And this is the only reference to it. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication is another word for what we call Hanukkah. That's when this story took place. It was at Jerusalem, the Feast of Dedication, and it was winter. When do they usually celebrate Hanukkah? December. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long makest thou to doubt? Dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Goodness, folks, he had told them over and over. But he's going to do it again. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You're not of my sheep because you've not believed in me. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Out of my hand, excuse me. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man. And then verse 30, I don't think you'll have it on your screen there. But verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. Don't listen to anybody who comes along and says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he sure did right here. I and my Father are one. Oh, somebody will say, well, he didn't mean that we're really one and the same. He means we're so similar that it's like we were the same. Not what he said. He said, I and my Father are one. He didn't say we're like one. He didn't say we're as one. He said we are one. He is the good shepherd. No man takes you out of his hand. No man separates you from your fold. I've had people say to me, well, no man can take you out of his hand, but you can take yourself out. When it says no man needs no man, that's you. One man said to me, well, you can't. No man can take you out of the Father's hand, but the devil can take you out. Therefore, you're telling me that the devil is stronger than God. I don't believe that. No evidence of that whatsoever. Paul puts it this way. He says, I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Can't do it. Can't do it. The Lord is our shepherd. Shepherd's gone away to do some important work, but he has not left the sheep alone. In John 21, you needn't turn there. He said to Simon Peter, he said, Simon, feed my lambs, the little ones. Again, in the 16th verse, he said, Simon, feed my sheep. And in the 17th verse, he said it again, Simon, feed my sheep. You see, Simon Peter would be an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. While the Lord, who is our shepherd, is away, he's called under-shepherds. There's a word for under-shepherd, it's pastor. To do his work while he's gone. Where did he go? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So who are the members of his flock? Well, Acts 20:28, Paul was talking to some pastors. And he said to these pastors these words, take heed to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, bishops, under shepherds, to feed the flock of the church of God, which he, God, the Lord, who is our shepherd, hath purchased with his own blood. Whose blood? God's blood. Same warnings given to the New Testament church as was given to the people of Israel who were called out of the land of Egypt to the promised land. Everyone who came out of Egypt saw the miracles of God. Everyone who came out of Egypt heard the word of God, but some grieved the Lord and never entered the promised land. Those who did not enter into rest were those who were guilty of the sin of unbelief. But Jesus is our shepherd. And so David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. all the days of my life, all the days of my life here on earth. We do not wait till we get to heaven to know the goodness of God. Mercy shall follow me. The Lord's mercy is with us. More than 100 times in the Old Testament, we're told that God's mercy endures forever. You cannot ever exhaust it. Mercy shall follow me. Mary. You mean Mary, like in the mother of Jesus? Yes, Mary said this. I didn't know Mary said much of anything. Well, you got to read your Bible. Mary said, and his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. That's Luke 1:50 if you want to look it up. How long does goodness and mercy follow me? All the days of my life. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels. But he shall receive, listen, an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world eternal life. Now in this time, God is not a robber. Whatever you give to follow him, he'll pay you back. And I will dwell in the house forever, house of the Lord forever. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. When we go to the Father's house, we are in the house of the Lord to dwell there forever. That's what David meant when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Question tonight is simple. Is he your shepherd? He can be if you'll trust him. Are you following him? Do you know and understand that he's always with you? Do you know and understand that you have a home with him forever? Let's pray. Lord.